Good morning. Today, in the next couple of Sundays, we're going to be covering, I'm not going to finish Luke until next, maybe 2 or 3 weeks from now, but I want to look at the end of the other Gospels and see how the other Gospels end. I like it all to come together, as I'm sure you do, and see everything at once. Luke has his perspective. And then, but when you put Luke's perspective in with Matthew, Mark, and John's, we get a fuller picture. And I think that's appropriate. So that's what I'd like to do. Let's take a look at John 21 today. When you get to John 21, John's gospel is written much later than the other three. The other three, as you know, are called the Synoptics. They say essentially the same thing from three different perspectives. John's is a completely different perspective, but he has the resurrection story and some post-resurrection experiences, and he gives us those in chapters 20 and 21. Today, we look at chapter 21. What we've seen is that Jesus was crucified. He had prophesied that he would be crucified, prophesied that when he was up in Galilee in the north, he said, we're going to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested by the chief priests. They're going to turn me over, they're going to scourge me, and they're going to crucify me. I'm going to be dead, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the grave. The disciples are going, wait, what? They didn't even ask. This was completely off of their radar. He says it three times, at least three occasions in all the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus says this and warns the disciples. So that we know that when Jesus went to Jerusalem, he wasn't hoping for something other than what he knew would happen. He knew it was going to happen. That's why he came to this earth, to die our death, to do what he did. And so he's told the disciples, they don't believe it. And as you know, the story unfolds just as Jesus said it would. We expect that. He died, was crucified, was buried. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. Oddly enough, no one was camped out outside of his tomb, even though they knew where it was. They should have been expecting him because he told them, he would rise. They weren't. In fact, when he was seen alive, people didn't believe him. They didn't believe the people that said they'd seen him. What is wrong with these people? I mean, that's my best question as I read through this. What is wrong with you guys? But apparently, they represent all of us. We'd all be that way. If we think that we were a disciple, we would be like Peter, except we would follow through. When Peter said, oh, Lord, if everyone abandons you, not me. I'll be there till the end. I won't miss it. I'll be at the crucifixion. I'll be killing everyone around there who's trying to kill you, and we'll go off and be together, you and me. We'll start the first church. We would fully expect Peter to be hanging out at the tomb, but he wasn't. He didn't believe that he had raised from the dead. But when Jesus comes out of the tomb, he appears to the women. The women saw him. They're the ones looking for him. Later on, Jesus appears in John chapter 20. If you're in John, just look at chapter 20. It's right there. Should be one page away. On that first day of the week, we've looked at it from Luke's perspective, but John says the same thing in John 20, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, that's Sunday. Sunday's the first day of the week. That's the day Jesus rose. And when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Shalom. And he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced, and they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Now we know from the context that Thomas wasn't there. Verse 24, it says, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, means the twin. He apparently had a twin brother. He was not with them when Jesus came on that day. So you've got the 10 disciples. Of course, Judas Iscariot is dead. And you've got the 10 that are there, and they're hanging out in this upper room. Thomas is not there for whatever reason. Jesus appears to the 10, and whatever women were there, they've seen Jesus alive. We get Luke's account of those two men, those two guys. One's named Cleopas. They make their way to that little city of Emmaus, and Jesus is walking with them the whole time. I mean, how long does it take you to walk 7 miles? That's how long Jesus was with them, and they didn't recognize him until they got to dinner that night, saw the holes in his hands. So these two guys run back to Jerusalem. They tell the disciples have already seen Jesus. And so we know that Jesus has appeared to the women, to the disciples, to those two. Thomas wasn't there though. John chapter 20, verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So when the other disciples were saying to him, we've seen the Lord, he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. It would have been bad if the disciples would have said, well, those healed up. You know, those are gone. I'm sorry, you're going to see Jesus, but those healed up. But they don't. Scars from our life on earth apparently don't heal up. Isn't that too bad? I mean, don't you wish that would be the case? If you got a big, huge scar around your face here, apparently it's going to still be there. I don't know. You'll still be beautiful, though. And I mean that. We will be so beautiful. A gentleman, a friend of mine, has lost his wife here a few years ago, and he said, Lance, I'm not a dream guy. I don't believe in dreams. I'm not going to write a book on my dream. He said, but, you know, he said, in the way God comforted me, he said, when my wife died, she came and visited me. He said, and I saw her, and she looked different. He said, the scars on her face that were once there were gone. He said, she was as beautiful as she could possibly be. And it was as if God was telling him, or she was coming back to say, I'm okay. Move on with your life. Isn't that right? But what am I to say? That doesn't happen. No, that didn't happen. God has his ways of comforting us. But he said, I feel like I saw my resurrected wife just to say, honey, go on with your life. I'm okay. And you remember him describing in detail what he saw her face like. But anyway, Thomas wants to see the nail prints, wants to put his fingers in those holes. After 8 days, verse 26, the disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. So a week later, and Jesus came, the doors having been shut, he stood in their midst and he said, peace be with you. Isn't that great? Jesus comes in again. All right, Thomas, you need to see it. I'll make another trip. Jesus doesn't mind. He said to Thomas, verse 27, reach here with your finger, see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side. So Jesus is pulling up his shirt. Stick your hand up into the hole that was once there. It went into my heart where they made sure I was dead. It's there, Thomas. Look at it. Touch it. Reach here with your finger. See my hands. Reach there with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. And notice what Thomas does. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Amen. This is at the point where Jesus doesn't say, oh, no, I'm just a fellow servant. Please don't worship me. Jesus accepts this worship. Why would Jesus do that? It's simple, class. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Anyone who tells you Jesus is not God are not of the family of Jesus Christ. They are not Christians. They're typically part of a cult. Jesus is God. That's where the rubber meets the road, as it were. He receives this worship. And he says in verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Blessed are you who believe. We didn't get to see. We didn't get to put our finger through the hole in his hands, his feet, in his side. Blessed are you. So Jesus had told the disciples in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 26, verse 32, he told them on one of the occasions that he was going to be crucified, buried, risen from the dead. He told them in Matthew 26, 32, meet me in Galilee. I'll meet you in Galilee. Now, he's met them already on at least two occasions here, on these two occasions, and they never made it to Galilee. They're still in Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem on the day that Jesus was resurrected. That was the third day. And then a week later, they're back in Jerusalem when Thomas appears there with them. So Jesus made this meeting with them way back when, I'm going to meet you in Galilee, but he's already spoken to them and appeared to them in Jerusalem. So the disciples know it's time to go to Galilee. That's where we go. In fact, if you want some proof of that, look over at Matthew 26, like I just said, 26:32. Flip over with your Bibles. Come on now. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. It's good to have pages in your Bible. Matthew 26, verse 32. After Jesus has told the disciples, he said, you'll all fall away from me. It is written, I'll strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But in Matthew 26, 32, but after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Now, most of the disciples are from Galilee. As far as we know, all of them are from Galilee. Galilee is a region. There are little cities in Galilee, but they're all from this particular area of Galilee. Look over one page over in Matthew, from Matthew 26, and go to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, it's the last chapter of Matthew's gospel. We see at the end of, in verse 8, Matthew 28:8, the tomb. is empty, and it speaks of the women. Verse 8, they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and they ran to report to his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. These are the women that went to the tomb. Not Mary Magdalene. She went to the tomb, but she's already run back to tell Peter and John. And it says, and they came up and stood and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren, to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. And then look over just in verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. So Jesus has told them, although we're not told which mountain, there's no great mountain peaks in Galilee, but there are hills. And Jesus has essentially told them, guys, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be dead. I'm going to be raised 3 days later. I'll meet you in Galilee on this particular mountain, whichever mountain it was. He's told them this. I like that. Plans. Kind of a strange plan to make. I'm going to die. I'm going to be in the grave 3 days. When I come out, we'll just go get lunch over in this mountain Galilee somewhere. Which I love because it's Jesus saying it's going to be a terrible day, guys. It's going to be horrible. And you're all going to, it's just going to be a horrible day. But something good's going to happen. No, he designates, okay, I'm going to die. It's like you and I saying, okay, we're going to go on vacation. We're going to come back. And then we're going to have this meeting here on this day at this place. I'm going to die. I'm going to be in the grave. Then I'm going to come back and then we'll meet in Galilee. It's what he says. He knows what's going to happen. And so the disciples go to Galilee. And that brings us to John 21. And I wonder, why did Jesus come back to Israel at all? Would you, if you were Jesus? It's an absurd thing to say, but if you were Jesus, would you come back to Israel where you've been rejected by your own people, killed? Even your best friends didn't hang out with you? You're figuring, I'm going to go somewhere else. This is the worst possible treatment I could have had in coming to the world. And really, there's no worse treatment. My own people rejected me. All the people that I healed and made well and all the great things I taught were rejected. I was killed by my own people. And my good buddies, they all left. One of them betrayed me. Another one denied me. And the rest of them are hanging around in an upper room. I told them not to be afraid, and they're all afraid. I'll go back. That's what he does. And that's what God does with his people. He keeps coming back. He keeps pleading with us to return to him. After these things, John 21:1, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Tiberias is the same as the Sea of Galilee. It is actually not a sea at all. It's not salt water. It's a freshwater lake. This is where these men, as fishermen, at least a good handful of them, worked there. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew were all regular fishermen in this lake. It's a beautiful lake. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, I highly recommend it. The Galilee portion of the trip is, without a doubt, the best place. You don't need to go anywhere else but Galilee and stay there. The sea, the lake is absolutely gorgeous. And you go out on a fishing boat. Everyone gets to go. You get to eat there and all. It's just beautiful. And this is where they're going to meet again. He manifested himself in this way. Verse 2, Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. That's seven men. It's Peter and six others. Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now, if any one of us says today, I'm going fishing, that's typically, I'm going to get my fishing pole, I'm going to get in my boat, and I'm going to go sit by a shady tree, and I'm going to throw out my line. And I'm going to have a cooler of whatever it is I like to drink, and a sandwich, and I'm going to enjoy my day. That is not the kind of fishing he's talking about. No one did that. When he says, I'm going fishing, it's almost as if Peter is saying, guys, I've got to go back to work. There are fishing boats. His own boat would have been there. It's where he worked. He's essentially, we can only surmise this, but our best guess is that Peter is going, I denied Jesus. I told him that I would stay with him through thick and thin. I told him I was better than everyone else, and I wasn't. And I failed on at least three occasions. And our eyes caught. Remember in Luke's gospel when Luke depicts Peter as denying Jesus the third time, and Jesus was there, and they locked eyes, and he went off and he wept bitterly. This is Peter thinking, I failed Jesus so badly. I've got nowhere else to go. I'm going fishing. That's where I'm going. That's where my life is led. I have judged myself so harshly as to think that Jesus cannot and he will not use me. I'm going back to work. I think that's what Peter is doing. I'm going back to fishing. The guys that are with him, they know to meet Jesus there. Not all the 11 would be there, but only seven of them are out in the boat. And as you might imagine, his disciples were together. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll also come with you. They went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Which I think is indicative of all of us when we decide we're going to do things, and we've decided for God that we're too bad for God, that we've sinned too much, we've denied him too much, we became Christians at a certain age, and we've sinned too many times, that there's no way God truly loves us. We're going to go do things on our own. As Dr. Phil would ask, how's that working for you? How is it working for you living life on your own terms, making up God's mind? People come to me personally and they'll say, look, I know you're busy, I don't want to bother you. Hey, I get to make that choice. That's my choice to make if I'm too busy for you. You don't get to make that for me. You don't get to decide, hey, Lance is probably a bit too busy for me. I make that choice and I'll let you know if I'm too busy. But I'll never tell you, look, I'm too busy for you. I just might not be able to do whatever it is you want to do that day. We can do it the next day or another day. But let me make that choice as with God. Let God decide whether he can still use you. And I can go ahead and you don't even have to pray about this. I'm going to give you the answer. He can. And none of us that have done anything so horribly that God says, I can't use them anymore. I thought they loved me. Do we believe that Peter loved Jesus? I think so. Did Peter let Jesus down? I think so. Do you love Jesus? Have you let Jesus down? Is he still there? He keeps coming back. But when we try to do things on our own, they caught nothing. And this is an all-night fishing trip. There's a similar story. We looked at it in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, where Peter and the disciples had been fishing all night. And he comes in and Jesus says, go on back out there. And Peter's going, we fished all night. Are you crazy? He doesn't say this, but he's thinking it. Are you out of your mind? I'm the fisherman. You're the rabbi. Let me worry about the fish, Jesus. But no, Peter says, all right, okay, I'll go. You ever have this attitude with your spouse or your parents? Fine. I'll go do it. I was at the grocery store. They didn't have any more canned peaches, but I'll go check it again. And that's kind of our attitude. Our attitude is I'll go, I'll take pictures of it and come back and show you. You're the fool. There are no canned peaches on that rack. And I'm pretty sure that's what Peter was doing in Luke chapter 5. All right, I'll go. No one fishes during the day or anything, Jesus, but I'll go on the day. We fished all night, nothing there. They go out. Of course, what do? They catch a bunch of fish. Peter comes back. He falls at Jesus' feet. He says, leave me, Lord. Get away from me. I am a lousy man. And Peter says, or Jesus tells him, and don't miss this. It's in Luke chapter 5, verse 10. Jesus tells Peter, from now on, drop the nets, pal. You are going to be a fisher of men, not a fish. Did Jesus change his mind somewhere along the way? So what's Peter going off thinking, I need to go back to catching fish for? When Jesus has already designated him a fisher of men. So I ask you the same thing. If God transformed your life and saved your sins through your faith in Jesus Christ, and you've done this or said that, messed up, sinned here and there, you don't get to make the decision that you're no longer in his service. You are. He expects that. Get back to work. Nothing you do will work, so why stay at it? So they go out, caught nothing. Verse 4, when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. All I can do at this point is just, again, with the do not know it's Jesus. Maybe there was morning fog that's lifting. You're looking back on the shore. We know they're 100 yards away. It tells us they're 100 yards away. 100 yards away is about a sand wedge, you know, from here to there. And okay, you know, what is that? You know, they hear some guy. It's Jesus. They don't know it's him. In verse 5, Jesus said to them, children, you don't have any fish, do you? That's what you want to be told after a night of catching nothing. There's no fish in those nets, is there, guys? But he calls them children, which is affectionate here. It's not like another fisherman out on the shore going, hey, guys, you catch anything? Because these are commercial fishermen. If they were to yell back and say, yeah or no, they're going to give away a good spot if it's a good spot. Or they're forced with lying. Yeah, it's a great catch over here. You move your boats here where we're catching all these fish and we'll go elsewhere. I think Jesus is calling of them children is showing them, I'm not out to hurt you. Hey, guys, beloved ones, hey, friends, you don't have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. Remember, they don't know it's Jesus. And he said to them, that's Jesus, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. You know, they've got to be murmuring to each other. Who is that? What does he mean, the right side of the boat? Do you think they went and looked at the right side before they did? What does he mean, the right side? Are you going to go, John, get up and go check the right side of the boat? I'm not going to go check the right side of the boat. I'm working over here on the left side of the boat. There's no fish over there. We've been here all night. Just go check the right side of the boat. Fine. James, go check. Someone goes and checks. Guys, bring the nets. Or maybe they didn't check and they just threw the nets over just to shut this guy on the shore up. And Jesus, no doubt, is on the shore grinning ear to ear. Cast it on the right side of the boat. You'll find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, this is the way John refers to himself throughout this gospel. He never calls himself I, John. To him, I'm this low-life loser idiot that Jesus loves. That's the best he can say for himself. It's a great thing to say for himself. Who are you? I'm just some no-name that Jesus loves. Therefore, he refers to him, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, and I think that is that when John says, Peter, it's the Lord. The Lord. It's the Lord. It's God in the flesh. I would imagine a surge went through Peter. You know, that surge when something happens and you're just completely alert, even though you've been up all night. It is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work. Doesn't mean he didn't have any clothes on. He's having an outer garment, an undergarment. I'm sure all fishermen had taken off their outer garment. And he threw himself into the sea. Not diving. I can't imagine him doing a little swan dive, but just walking out. Probably check to see if I could walk on the water. Falls in again. He's used to that. He's going to swim to shore, verse 8. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So that's got to be a funny scene. Guys, Peter, if you just stay in the boat, we'll row it, we'll get to shore. No, I'm going. Compulsive Peter, I am going. And he jumps out. The other boat comes in, about 100 yards away to the shore. So when they got out of the land, verse 9, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Do you know when the last charcoal fire was in the Bible? On the night that Peter denied Jesus. You know the smell of charcoals, right? I love that smell. It means a good burger or a burger is going to be made. Dog, something good. The smell of charcoal will remind you of something, good, bad, or indifferent. It will remind you of something. Peter just, perhaps a couple of weeks prior, was around a charcoal fire, warming himself, remember, because it was cool out, denying that he knew Jesus. You know how smells bring you back? They bring you back to a good thing, a bad thing. Jesus sits at the table, as it were, here. A charcoal fire. Peter must have smelled it and thought, I'm going to have to answer for what I did. He's going to lay the boom down on me. I'm in trouble. I denied him. I told him I wouldn't. He told me I would. I didn't. I mean, I did. And now here's breakfast. Is Jesus just rubbing it in with this charcoal fire? I sit down. Peter's sopping wet. They sit down around this charcoal fire. And I would imagine, well, what do you think it was? How would you imagine the discussion? I think it's just quietly awkward. Jesus with the disciples, what do you say? Hey, Jesus, what's going on? Where you been? We met you in Galilee. Yeah, I know. I mean, what do you say? My guess is that nothing is being said. It's just awkward silence, and the tension is thick, especially where Peter's concerned. Jesus said to them, verse 10, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish. John notes 153. Is that one of those things we need in the Bible? Do we need to know how many fish? We don't. Can we get rid of that from the Bible and the Bible still be the Bible? Yes. But isn't it wonderful? The notations, 153, he didn't say about 155. He notes exactly how many there were. As part of the apologetic that we get from John, the proof of what's really happening. Oh, by the way, there's 153 fish. Now, 153 fish, if they're 2 pounds apiece, is going to weigh a little over 300 pounds, isn't it? In the nets, full of water. And Peter goes in and pulls these in. And the interesting thing is that the nets weren't breaking. It's the second miracle, really, or at least one of the miracles. Simon Peter went and drew the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. God not only gives us this miracle when he does these things for us, he gives us the ability to enjoy the blessing. Because it would have been terrible if you had 153 fish and you pull them in and the nets break, and what happens to the fish? What fish do? They swim back into the ocean. Well, that was... Why'd you do that, Jesus? I mean, all the fish, God gives the ability of these nets to remain intact so that the enjoyment can be made. Probably a good, not just a good catch, but a catch to make some money, to feed some mouths. Peter's got a family. He said, I got to go back to work. I don't know what else to do till Jesus comes back. Didn't make this. In fact, every time that the disciples in the Gospels, every time they catch fish, I mean, they were terrible fishermen, by the way, I'm pretty sure. Because every time they catch fish, it's Jesus allowing them to catch fish, making them catch fish. Test me on that one. Make sure I'm right on it. But I have not seen an occasion where they come in having caught fish where Jesus didn't make it happen miraculously. And I've been on the Sea of Galilee 4 times, and they've thrown nets over and have never caught a fish. But oddly enough, they're always doing it from the left side of the boat. It's weird. Jesus gives us the capacity to enjoy these. So Peter, for whatever reason, is pulling them all in. Probably doesn't want to go sit down by the charcoal fire where the other guys are. I'll bring the fish in. That's what people who want to work do. We have people like that at the church. I've seen them through the years. One guy came here years ago and he said, my family's here. My kids go to Christian school. We don't need any teaching. We just want to work. Put us to work. No, I don't even know who you are. I'm not interested in what you can do. We're here to worship. Most of the things around the church here are being taken care of anyway. There's really nothing for you to do. Why don't you come sit still with your kids and hear the Bible? Sit with us, sing songs with us, pray with us, and greet us, and, oh no, we came to work. Some people never come into this auditorium. You find them out in the hallways. They work. And you might think, wow, what great people. No, I know for a fact some of them won't sit because they can't sit. They can't stand to sit and hear the gospel. They assuage their guilty consciences being out there working, being busy. Or sitting out trying to find someone to counsel. Or sitting out around here looking for someone to talk to when we are worshiping. Well, kind of the same thing here. Peter is, I don't want to go to sit by the charcoal fire. I don't know what's coming. The other guys can. I'll pull the nets in. I'll do the work here, guys. So Jesus just waits for him. You got all those fish in, Pete? Come over here and sit with us. And if you're Peter, what do you think that walk is from the shoreline to the charcoal fire? Jesus said to them, come have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Is it you, Jesus? They've already seen him before. Here he is again. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This isn't the Lord's Supper. This is breakfast. And John notes in verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Finally, they're in Galilee, but he's manifested himself twice up to this point. This is the third time. In this awkward silence, verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast is over. What do you like to do when you're done with breakfast, when you're sitting around in an awkward conversation? Well, got to go. Got work to do. You always get, yep, up, well, all right then. Someone's got to say the, all right then, to end the awkward conversation. Jesus is just looking at them. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, maybe Jesus finishes his fish, rubs his hands together. So looking over here maybe at John, and then how about this, Peter? I don't know. Jesus might have been dramatic. Maybe he wasn't. He said to Simon Peter, Simon, why does he call him Simon? Didn't Jesus himself call him Peter? Petros? Cephas? It means the rock. No, he did name him that, but he's not calling him that. He will become the rock. But right now he's Simon. Because you see, Simon Peter at this point is probably as low as he can be without taking his own life. He's overcome with guilt. He knows Jesus is alive. He's happy about that, no doubt. Jesus appeared to him prior, but now this is different. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? This right here, the very question proves that love can be quantified. We say love is love. Well, I can love this, I can love that. No, love for one can be greater than another. In fact, in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus told us that unless your love for me, Jesus speaking himself, transcends your love for family to the point where you hate them, you can't be my disciple. Your quantified love for me must be up here compared to your love for family, which is down here. And we love our families, don't we? Do you love me more than these? Back in Matthew notes in 26:33, that when Jesus said, I'm going to die, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be resurrected, raised on the third day, and you'll all fall away. I read that earlier, Matthew 26:31. You'll all fall away. What did Peter say? Not me. I won't. They might, I won't. I'm not going anywhere. I will lay my life down for you, he says in John 13:37. They might go, but not me. I'm your man, Jesus. I stick closer than glue. It's a good question to ask now. We don't even know exactly. I think Peter knew, but do you love me more than these? I'm going to give you three options, and I don't know, again, what exactly, no commentator knows exactly what he means when he says more than these. So I'm going to give you three options, and I'm going to say that all three fit perfectly, and we can certainly apply them. Are you saying, Peter, I'm asking you, do you love me more than you love these men? More than your buddies? More than your pals? More than your brother, Andrew, over here? And James and John, whom you're so close to? More than your family, more than your wife, more than your children. Do you love me more than these? Jesus asks him, you've probably heard this, and I'll do the best I can with it. In the Greek text, it's very specific. Jesus uses a word for love, the agape word. Agape is a noun for a volitional love, unconditional love. It's the highest form of love, agape. It's the noun form. You can put it in a verb form, agapeo, I love. Speak of it as a noun, you speak of it as a verb. Do you agape me, Peter? More than these. Is he talking about those guys? Because you're hanging out together. You came to Galilee with them. You went fishing with them. Do you love me more than them? If that's what he means, then the question would go to us too. Do you love your family more than you love Jesus? And how am I supposed to quantify that? Remember, Luke 14:26, if you don't hate your mother and father and compared to the love you have for me, you cannot be my disciple, Jesus says. I love my family dearly. I love my mom. My dad passed away a few years ago, but I still say I love my dad. I love my wife, my children, as any of you do. I would be devastated for people that I love to die. And there are people that are not blood relatives that I love like my family. And my church, the men and women I serve with, I love dearly. Some of you are dear friends of mine. I would weep if you died, if you passed away. And I should say when you die. And I have to do your funeral. I love deeply. Can I say I love Jesus more? Throughout the Bible, we're told to believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus, receive Jesus. What about love? Do I love Jesus more than the rest? What would that look like? Is that the question he's asking? Perhaps he's asking with reference to the nets and the boats, your job. Do you love me more than these? Do you agape me more than these nets and the boats, your old life, your way of life and making a living? So can that question go out to us too? Do you love Jesus? Do you love God more than you love your job? Which one do you give up? We have to learn to quantify it in our own minds. How can we do that? What do we give preference to? Family usually gets preference for worship. People take family days all the time instead of coming to church. Why? You're with your family the rest of the day on Sunday and every day during the week. Don't take a family day. Family is a distant second to worshiping the Lord God Almighty on a Sunday morning. Don't miss it. And stop making the ridiculous, lame excuses people make. Don't miss an opportunity to remind yourself and God Himself that you love Him. Or maybe Jesus is asking Peter, in light of the fact that you said that if those guys left, and you never would, essentially saying, they may love you this much, I love you this much, do you love me still? Are you still believing that you love me more than these guys do? One of them was, do you love me more than these guys? The other one is, do you love me more than these guys love me? Do you still think that, Peter? Well, Peter's been humiliated. No matter what Jesus means, all three have application. The question is, do you love me more than these? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Except Peter doesn't say it in the Greek text the way that Jesus asks it. Jesus asks, do you have an unconditional, volitional love for me? And Peter's response is, Lord, you know I hold you in high esteem. You know I love you like a brother. You know this, but it's as if Peter's saying, but I can't lie to you, Lord. You know I don't love you up there. We would expect with his different answer that Jesus would say, well, sorry, dude. But Jesus responds to him, tend my lambs. Tend my lambs, from the Greek word bosko. Tend. What does it mean to tend to something? You understand what it means to tend? A family member, if you're a father, you have to tend to your family. Men, you're in charge of your families. You tend to your wife and her needs. You tend to your children and their needs. You tend to your home. You're in charge, men. You're the shepherd of your families. Maybe you're in charge at work. You have to tend to your employees. Maybe you have many possessions. You have to tend to your possessions. Maybe you're very wealthy. You have to tend to your money. Maintain it. Make sure the people and the things are in order. Jesus tells Peter, okay, if you love me at least with the affection of family, because he says, I don't agape you, I phileo you. That means, from the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. Philos love is that love for family. It's a deep affection. It's a good love. In fact, John uses the word agape and phileo love synonymously. Yeah, synonymously. He uses the same words for God's love for his son as phileo and agape. He uses the same words for God's love for his people as phileo and agape. And for men to love each other as phileo and agape. He uses them synonymously. So it's really not even clear that he means anything of difference here. That may pop the balloon you've been taught. It bothers me too. I wish it meant more, but the best I can do with it is Jesus is saying, do you love me up here? And Peter's saying, Jesus, I'm not going to overestimate myself again. I'm going to be honest with you. I love you down here like I would a family. Okay. If you do, tend my lambs, my lambs. You see, throughout the Bible, lambs, sheep, are how Jesus depicts people, specifically his people. Not all people. His people. His people. Any of you seen God? That's a dangerous question for me to ask, because if somebody raises their hand, I'm going to have to say, I'm sorry you didn't. No one here has seen God. No one. You may have thought you did, but you haven't seen God. No one has seen God at any time. A manifestation of God is seen in the Bible. What do we see? We see God's people. In fact, we're studying in our men's Bible study. By the way, men, we're meeting tonight at 6:45, our men's Bible study. We'll pick up our study of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4, he goes over and over and he talks about you can't see God, but you got to love one another. When we love people, we love God. I remember a lady here at the church, she had unruly kids. She didn't know it. Most women don't know that they have unruly kids, and you can't tell them, but she said, these people won't have us over. When they invite us over, they won't invite our kids. And I remember her saying, well, my kids are who I am, and if you don't invite my kids, then you don't get me, to which I'm sure the family's going, whew, good. But no one had the heart to tell her, your kids are terrible, and no one wants to be around them. But it's that way with God's people. It's God's people that Jesus tells us to love. What does he tell us to love? Love one another. Love one another. We looked at that. We talked about that last week in our men's Bible study. And I rebuked the men in the class. I said, half of you guys don't even know the other half. You don't even know the names of the men in the group. I rebuke you. How many people in this church do you actually know that you can actually love? That you've prayed for? I'm not talking about family. I see all of you. I see people group up after every Sunday, and I see some of you just talk to family. Stop. You can talk to family anytime. Go elsewhere. Stop talking to family at church. My wife always, she can't stay away from me. She's so in love with me. She comes to church and she always wants to be near me. And I say, leave, go. I mean, I sympathize with her, though. I am a lovable, amazing man. You got to know people out there to love people. Even the people you think you don't like, go know them. Pray for them. If they need help, help them. If you love Jesus, you want to quantify your love for Jesus, know his people. His people gather in a church, by the way. I'm not talking about evangelism of unbelievers. I'm talking about a church where we know God's people and we love God's people. Do you love Jesus? And tend his lambs. Verse 16, Jesus said to him again, second time. This is probably, perhaps Peter thinks he's off the hook now. There's a silence. Peter, same thing. Peter, son of, or doesn't call him Peter, Simon, son of John. Yes, Lord, do you love me? At this point, maybe he looks left and looks right. Did he not hear me the first time? Didn't we just have this conversation? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agape me? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Yes, you know this. Peter knows that Jesus knows. You ever told God you love him? And then you're convicted and you're going, Lord, do I? I tell you I do. You know. You know whether I do or not. I think I do. But you also know that I lie and I say things. I think that's where Peter is. He's been run empty. You know, Lord. You know that I have a strong family, brotherly affection for you. You know it. As if to plead with him, is that enough? And Jesus said to him, shepherd my sheep. A shepherd is one who tends. To shepherd sheep is to take care of God's people. One of the things I was most annoyed about during the COVID ridiculousness was the way pastors walked around with masks on their faces. Aside from anyone else having them, but pastors. It is the job of a pastor to get dirty with the sheep. If the sheep make the pastor sick, so be it. We're to get involved in their troubles and their problems. A pastor with a mask is like saying, you stay away from me. You scare me. That's not a pastor. That's a man serving himself. Or, in many cases, a woman serving herself. Shepherd my sheep. Peter, get dirty with my sheep. If they're sick, you help them. If they have leprosy, hug them. No one else will touch them. You touch them. I did. When their problems are so far over your head and you think that they have just fallen into the same hole over and over, because that's what sheep do. Remember I told you, go look at YouTube and watch just things about sheep. It's quite entertaining. There's one particular guy, this sheep has got caught in a ravine. He's all stuck in there, and the shepherd goes down. He's lifting him up. Boom, boom, the sheep runs out, jumps up, goes right back in. There's another one where a shepherd is shepherding this herd of sheep, and a car is coming up, and the car is taking, has a camera on it. And they're waiting for the shepherd to move his sheep out of the way, and the shepherd is trying to do so. And he's moving the sheep, and he turns his back on one of them, and that one bows his head and runs right into the shepherd, smashing his face to the pavement. That's what sheep do to shepherds. They may not dislike them. They just hurt their shepherds. Real sheep, and even in the church, as they did to Jesus. Hey, Peter, shepherd my sheep. That's what you're going to be. You're not going to be the Pope. You're a shepherd. You say you love me? Shepherd my sheep. Oh, Lord, is it over yet? Verse 17, Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? This time, Jesus acquiesces. Do you phileo me? You can't agape me, but do you really even have brotherly affection for me? This one is the one that would hurt. You keep saying that you love me like family, like a brother, but do you really? You ever been asked that by your spouse? Do you really love me? Really? Way you act. Do you really fillet me, Jesus, Peter? Simon, he asked him. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I fillet you. Jesus said, tend my sheep. Same answer. Peter denied Jesus three times. Maybe Jesus is giving him three occasions to make up for it. Probably is. You denied me on three occasions. I'm going to give you three occasions to make it up. And I'm going to give you the same answer. Peter, if you love me, take care of my people. Take care of my people, Peter. John will write in his first letter, love one another. Love one another. You got to know one another to love one another. And even when you know people, it's hard to love them because, I mean, let's be honest, not everyone's real lovable. Not everyone lends themselves to being loved or even liked. Some people are just annoying and they like it that way. Some people aren't happy unless they're unhappy. You don't want to ask them how they're doing because you don't want to hear them blah about how bad their day is or another ailment. And you learn. I'm not going to say how you doing to this person like a good Southern man asked. I'm going to say hi. So I don't have to hear the answer to how you're doing, which, by the way, is not really a question. It's just a greeting. Some of you don't know that. Some of you don't know that how you doing is just a hello. Now, if it's asked the second time, then it really is, no, really, how are you doing? But it's got to be asked twice. Got to learn. You learned something at church today, right? Jesus said in verse 18, truly, truly. In the Greek, it's amen, amen. Amen, amen, I say to you. When you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk, as all of us did, wherever you wished. Peter, when you were younger, you did whatever you want whenever you wanted to. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go. This is a prophecy of Peter. You're going to be crucified just like I was. And after he tells him this, Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Peter, you lived a good life. You've done whatever you want whenever you want to do it. But the day is coming when you're going to stretch out your hands and you're going to get nailed through your hands and feet. You're going to die like me. If you're Peter, what are you thinking? Jesus, I wish you hadn't have told me that. You're going to go to a place you don't want to go. Verse 19, he said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Note this. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. You love me? I'm going to tell you how bad it's going to get, and you follow me anyway. I mean, what could be worse than being crucified for simply telling the truth? Follow me. Folks, there's no guarantee in the Christian life that you're going to get to do for the rest of your life just what you want to do when you want to do it. There's no guarantee your young children are going to grow up and be just what you taught them to be. There's too many people I could parade up here that could tell you that. There's no guarantee that your marriage is going to be just the fairy tale ending that you thought it would be. No guarantee that you're going to have your good health until the day you die and enjoy that wonderful stash you have called retirement. No guarantees. And if Jesus said, by the way, you're going to lose it all, and you're going to die a slow, painful death because of me, what would you do? You see, this is the time you have to ask, my friends, do I love Jesus? Because if you told me all those aforementioned things that I would have to do for my wife, I would say, I'm in. Or my children, I'm in. There's no way I'm getting out. I will die for these people. I will put my life on the line for them. And nothing that happens in my mind as a volitional love, I choose to love, nothing they do or say will stop me from loving them. Because my love is beyond a family love. I'm going to love them. If my wife goes off with some other man and does things and hurts me, I have chosen to love her. I may hate her, but I have chosen to love her. There's a difference. You can hate that which you love. Because love is a verb. When the feeling is gone, the verb still remains. I choose to love. If I'm going to do that for my family, by golly, I'm going to do it for Jesus. Will you? Can we hold each other accountable as a family of faith to do that for each other, for Jesus? I will remain faithful in my task to preach God's word. I get to come up every day and feed people. I send out my notes. I get to prepare for a message. I get to feed you. You're God, Christ's sheep. I'm feeding you God's word. I want you fed. I want you fat. No diets in this room. Fat with God's word. Someone cuts you, you bleed the word of God. That's my task. It's my joy. I'll do it till I die. God willing. Maybe tomorrow. But I'm going to do it till then. Why? Because I can tell you, in my mind, as far as I can go, I love Jesus. I know I love my family. I know what that looks and feels like. I love Jesus. And if Jesus appeared at the end of this, at the foyer, and said, Lance, come with me, and I had to leave my wife behind, I would do it. She'd be better off without me anyway, but I would do it. She would be so sad. Why do I think that? Because I'm talking big? Because I'm talking like Peter? Probably. But I think I would. I have to tell God, Lord. But you know. If I'm really honest, Lord, I'm probably going to deny you. To a little girl who asked, do I know Jesus? If it spares my life, I probably say, I don't know him. If someone puts a gun to my head and says, just deny Jesus and you can live and go home tonight. Watch a baseball game. All right, well, I'll just lie to him. God doesn't care. I'd probably think to do that. No. Shoot me. I'm never going to say I don't love Jesus. I don't care what the test is. I think I would do that. Would you? I could be wrong. But folks, we have to go away today evaluating, do we love Jesus? Do we love him? We believe him. We trust him. Do we love him? And how that's quantified is in how we love each other. So I'll ask the Dr. Phil question again. How is that working for you? Some of you are Sunday morning and you are gone and we never see you till Sunday next time. Maybe you have to be. Are you loving God's people outside? You stay around to love people here. You find out what the prayer requests are. You pray for our missionaries. All their cards are on that wall over there. Pick out a card. Pray for their name. I don't know them. Who cares? Mention their name to God. He does know them, by the way. That money you put in that slot back there, that money goes to missionaries. It goes to spread the gospel. It goes to that my voice goes out into the internet all around the planet. I've shown you all the countries. Over 150 countries hear the gospel from this church based on the money given to this church. And people receive funds too. That's loving people. Ah, some of you, I'm not going to give a dime to this church or any other church. I'm not going to serve. I am not going to greet anyone. It's time for lunch. Okay. That's between you and God. My question today as we close is, do you love Jesus? And if loving Jesus was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you in a court of law? Well, let's pray. Lord, when we say we love you, and I pray that we would say it regularly, daily, multiple times daily, noticing what you've given to us, the breath we draw, the world in which we live, people you've surrounded us with, the health you've given us, even if it's just a little bit of health, if it's the ability to see or taste or smell, may we be not just thankful, but loving toward you. You loved us enough to give us these things, but you went far beyond that. You gave us yourself. You became a man. You lived and died for us out of love. May our love for you be real, and I pray that it would grow. I know what growing love looks and feels like in my own life. Lord, may my love for you grow each and every day. Manifest yourself to me, to us, more and more through your word, through each other. People think of Harvest Bible Church. May they think of a group of people that loves the Lord Jesus Christ and each other. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. My friends, go forth and love as God loves you.
You've been listening to a sermon by Dr. Lance Walding, Senior Pastor of Harvest Bible Church in Cypress, Texas.